Sometimes aging brings about unsavory traits that push people from us rather than draw people to us. It's not unusual, for instance, for older folks to become cranky, easily annoyed, and intolerant. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his classic series on marriage called Strike the Original Match. We'll be reminded that God never intended us to become unlikable in our sunset years. In fact, we've been talking about how to grow more attractive with time. If you missed any portion, we'll begin with helpful highlights in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Chuck Swindoll says, don't just get older, get better.
Give generously, for your gifts will return to you later. Divide your gifts among many, for in the days ahead you yourself may be in need of much help. These two verses, if they're saying anything, are saying to those of us who have a little bit of this world's goods to share it, not to keep it. The happiest old people I know are those that are engaged in the giving of their substance, not the keeping. But I think the passage goes deeper than money, frankly. I think it includes money, but I think it's more than money. It is saying to me, give of yourself. Stay in touch with the mainstream of life. Let the benchmark of your life be generosity. Let it flow. Let it go. I want to give you four warnings as you think about this morning. First of all, don't fear the risk. I say that because of verse 1, you're casting the bread on the waters. And there's nothing sure about putting something on the water. When you determine to give yourself in love to someone else, you're taking the highest of all risks in life. But the alternative is selfishness. And it's worth the risk. Cast the bread on the waters. Don't hold back because of the risk. Now, there's second. The command suggests this. Don't expect an immediate reward. It says you will find it after many days. How many people invested in others' lives and never lived to see the results? You won't find immediate results when you cast your bread on the waters. There's a third warning I find here. Don't give only in one area. Look at that second verse. Divide your portion to 7 or 8. Be involved in a varied number of things in your giving. Fourth, don't hesitate. Don't fear the risk. Don't expect immediate results. Don't give only in one area. Don't hesitate. You'll notice it says, you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. You will stay young as long as you stay in touch with people. I am convinced that as we stay in the mainstream of life, we are engaged just by nature giving away our lives. It's when we pull back, close our doors, turn off the light, and sit in our own selfish silence that we shrivel into the most miserable people on earth. Give generously. Now let's go on. Verse 3. I wrestled with this verse, wondering what in the world it's saying. And now I've got it together. At least I think I do. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. Obviously, a cloud full of water will rain. Whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, obviously, there it lies. Solomon is showing us in verse 3 the inevitabilities of life. The clouds, the trees, whatever is obvious is going to take place. Now he gives you a word of counsel in verse 4. He who watches the wind, let me add two words. He who stands around watching the wind will not sow. And he who looks at the clouds will not reap. I think this is what he's saying. The clouds as they come by full of rain are going to rain. The tree when it's cut down is going to fall and stay there. And if you occupy yourself with the inevitables, the inevitables, the obvious, the ultimates, that's all you'll amount to. Just an inevitable, obvious person that dies. But he says in verse 5, he says in verse 4, you won't even sow and you won't even reap. I want to share with you some of the most exciting information. Four major poets who lived to be over 80 years of age did more work the last decade of their lives than they did between ages 20 and 30. Gladstone took up a new language when he was 70. At 83, he became the Prime Minister of Great Britain for the fourth time. 83! Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote the greatest work, The Crossing of the Bar, when he was 80. John Wesley was 88, and he was preaching daily with eminent success and eloquent power, undiminished popularity. 88! Every day. Michelangelo painted his world famous The Last Judgment when he was 66. Oh, but listen to this one. This is unreal. Canon C.H. Nash, who founded the Melbourne Bible Institute and trained 1,000 young men and women for Christian service, retired from his principalship at the age of 70. At 80, he received assurance from the Lord that a further fruitful ministry of 10 years lay ahead of him. This assurance was abundantly fulfilled. During those years, he was uniquely blessed in a Bible ministry of teaching key groups of clergy and laymen, probably the most fruitful years of his life. When he was nearly 90, the author found him completing the reading of Volume 6 of Toynbee's Monumental History, simply as a mental exercise. When he was 90, listen to this one. Benjamin Ryrie retired as a missionary to inland China when he was 70. When he was 80, he decided to learn New Testament Greek. I was in my 20s and I hardly could learn it. This guy is in his 80s. He became proficient in reading fluently the Greek New Testament in his 80s. At 90, he attended a refresher course in New Testament Greek at a seminary in Toronto. When he was 100, he was present at a meeting at which this author was speaking, and in his pocket was a small, well-worn Greek lexicon, which he used just to brush up his Greek while traveling by public transport. And to think that some people believe that retirement means I'm finished. You know what? The Bible is filled with illustrations of how the older woman is to teach the younger one, of how the older man is a thing of dignity and one of grace and has provisions and a depth of resources and mistakes and wisdom and whatever he has learned, and how often you find the older man occupied with nothing more than the passing of the clouds, the weather. What does it matter whether it's cold or hot, rainy or sunshine? Doesn't make any difference. Worse than that, it's not even worth mentioning. It's obvious. You ever talk about people preoccupied with the weather? Oh, it's raining outside. Yeah, it's raining outside. Well, you know, it's supposed to have sunshine this afternoon. Yeah, we're supposed to have sunshine this afternoon. Or it's cold today. It's in the 40s. Yeah, it's cold today. Boy, those are in-depth conversations. I mention it obviously because it reveals no depth of thought I'm talking about adapting willingly to where you are right now. You know, old age is bad, but when you consider the alternative, it ain't that bad. Trust fearlessly is the fourth one. Verses 5 and 6. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Two things you don't know. You don't know the path of the wind, and you don't know God's plan. So he says, sow your seed in the morning. Don't be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed. But it's implied, do it anyway. You don't know whether they will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. It's a real tender touch with reality. He is saying, hitch your life to the only security there is, and that is the living, moving, active Lord. Nothing will keep a life younger than being in touch with the mainstream of God's activity. I appreciated the words of Catherine Marshall some years after the death of her godly and dear husband Peter, only 47, stricken with a heart attack and gone. He was shaping the Congress at that time, in many ways moving in the Washington, D.C. area as no man ever has since that time. And he was taken. She began to describe how she overcame the grief. Finally, she described it as something she was absolutely convinced of, namely that grief and being lost in grief is nothing more than a selfish act of self-pity. It's saying, in effect, I don't believe in a sovereign God. I don't accept the fact that he took my mate. And when she realized that, she turned her efforts to writing, and who hasn't been blessed with Catherine Marshall's pen? Oh, but what is the alternative? To sit alone and to live alone. And this man says in this book, sow your seed in the morning and don't be idle in the evening. You know what old hymn is based on those verses? Have you gotten it yet? Sowing in the morning. Sowing seeds of kindness. Sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve. Waiting for the harvest. And the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Listen to the second stanza. Sowing in the sunshine or sowing in the shadows. This man is active, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. You ever wonder what that meant? It means reaping the benefits of a fruitful life. That's what it means. Planting now, sowing now, being confident that God will raise it up later for something for his glory. I'll tell you, my grandfather is a living memory to me. That dear man is a household word in the little town where he lived and put in his strokes as a judge and justice of the peace. L.O. Lundy was a byword for integrity. For some reason, God chose to take his dear wife, my mother's mother, much earlier than it took his. My granddaddy just took a notch in his belt and started in. One of the sources of his encouragement from God was to build into my life. And I'll never forget it. The times we were at the bay or the times in his home, he'd put his arm around me and I'd sit on his lap or we'd sit together in the boat fishing. And he would just share with me and share with me his life and the things he had learned. He just decided to pour it into me. When my wife and I became married and needed a little bit of help for our first home, guess who came to our rescue? My granddaddy. Faithfully stood by me. Little did he know that the investment of his life in mine. He could have submerged and lost himself in the huge home where he lived and locked the doors. But he decided that's not what life is all about. who could ever tell the ultimate reaping of his sowing? I know a woman in Houston who lost her husband and was at the gravesite one day and suddenly realized there's no life here except the people weeping over the tombstones. And she determined before God, that'll be my ministry. And she is a cemetery evangelist. Think of it. Visiting with people that are standing trying to talk to the dead, and she has the joy of telling them about the living. That's her ministry. She'll never get old because she's trusting in the living Lord who took her husband years before her life was finished. I'm going to be very frank with you at this moment before I give you the last point. I don't have a lot of pity in my heart for people filled with self-pity. You see, I find a lot of people that don't have the shoes, but I come across a lot more that don't have any feet. And in comparison to that, barefooted isn't too bad. Some of you have life that's difficult and it seems to have all the world crushing in upon you, but I want you to know your decision to self-pity is the worst decision you've ever made in your later years. God has a future for you as a couple, as an individual, and it is incredible what it could mean. Look at the last principle, verse 7. The light is pleasant. It is good for the eyes to see the sun. That means it's good to still be alive. It's good to be able to look up, even though the sun may be blurred, and to be able to see it. I'm still alive. Verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him what? Complain? Feel sorry for himself? No, let him rejoice in all those years. The fifth principle is rejoice daily. If you can't think of something to rejoice over, manufacture it. Listen to the words of a person that just didn't put his name on it, or I'd give you his name. He puts it so well. Lord, thou knowest better than I know that I'm growing older and will someday be old. Keep me from getting talkative, and particularly from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject, on every occasion. Release me from the craving to try to straighten out everybody's affairs. Make me thoughtful, but not moody. Make me helpful, but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end of my life. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. Seal my lips on my aches and pains. They are increasing, and my love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. And so I ask for grace, dear Lord. Grace enough to listen to the tales of others' pains. Help me to endure them patiently. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally it is possible that I may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not want to be an old saint. Some are so hard to live with. But a sour old person is one of the crowning works of the devil. Help me to exact all possible fun out of life. There are so many funny things around me, I don't want to miss any one of them. I said to my wife the other day, I said, honey, I hope I never get too old to preach and enjoy life. She said, you won't, honey, you won't, you won't, you won't. The greatest delight of my life is just living. Standing here and being able to share these things and investing them in my family and in your lives. And the same could be said for our staff. It's our delight to stay young and engaged in lives of others. The worst thing I can think of is to carve out with my own hands a man-made cave, crawl in it, and live with all that I have gained through life to a dark and bleak grave. Let's bow our heads together. Just sit quietly, will you please, for a moment. What will it take to make some of you flexible? To free some of you from the stone and the rock of stubbornness? In some of your cases, it will take Jesus Christ, because you've never given him your heart. How can you trust fearlessly when there's no one to trust? But the saddest case of all are those of you that know the Lord, but you live like you don't. Oh, I'm not angered. I pity you. I haven't lost my love, but you've lost your dreams. And I say before the Lord God today that life is simply too short to live it filled with pity. If the Bible tells us anything, it tells us how to have a full life. Jesus promised an abundant one. And I promise you today, if you've never given your heart to Christ Jesus, now is the time. Right now. Don't put it off. He tells you that whoever may hear my word and believe upon my Son has everlasting life. Shall never come into condemnation, but will pass from death into life. If you're 80 or if you're 8, married or single, great-grandparent or without children, that invitation is open. Won't you receive him right now?
Life-changing question all of us need to answer. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Don't Just Get Older, Get Better. We'll hear a closing prayer from Chuck in just a moment, so please do stay with us. Today's presentation is the 13th in a 14-part series on marriage called Strike the Original Match. Did you realize that Insight for Living provides daily outline notes so you can follow along with Chuck? Yeah, they're called Message Mates, and you can print them out by going online to insight.org. Just click on the section that says Message Mates. The Strike the Original Match CD series comes with a complete Bible companion study guide and a bonus CD containing a refreshing and casual conversation with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll. Purchase the CD series or download the audio files by going online or giving us a call at 1-800-772-8888. Even as you've heard this program on marriage today, it's also heard in places like the Middle East, Australia, Russia, Central and South America, Brazil, and Europe. The truth of God's Word about marriage crosses all cultural boundaries, and we couldn't extend this far-reaching influence on couples all around the world without your financial help. Your donations to Insight for Living are making an impact. To give a donation, call 1-800-772-8888 or write Insight for Living, Box 269,000, Plano, Texas, 75026. Or online, go to insight.org. And now a few more thoughts about today's subject from our teacher, Chuck Swindoll.
Let's spend a few moments with our Lord. Dear Father, transitions are such important times. As years begin to stack up, we need to move very graciously into some significant years. So we ask you to help us to do that, drawing benefit out of aging. Keep us flexible, Father. Make us joyful in these later years, easy to live with. May Christ remain in central control of our lives as we reach the twilight years. And Father, I pray for anyone who may not know your Son. Whatever may be that person's situation, whatever the age or stage in life, I ask that you would lead that individual softly and tenderly, gently yet clearly, to a relationship with Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the Savior, whose life is timeless and true. And we trust in him now to fulfill these words. We have prayed in the name of Christ. Amen.
Chuck Swindoll talks about what to do with an empty nest next time here on Insight for Living.